take a seat, and Alan's going to come and read.
Our reading this evening is taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 28, which can be found on page 893 of the Pew Bible. That's Daniel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, page 893. In the first year of King Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so it stood on 2 feet like a human being, with the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Whilst I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words that the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there, and I asked him the meaning of all of this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kings that will rise up from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the 1 other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than all the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favour of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and a half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Alan, for reading so clearly for us. Please do keep open that passage in front of you on page 893, Daniel chapter 7. You may like to use the back of the notice sheet to take notes or perhaps jot down the odd questions. We'll be very happy to take any questions you might have afterwards on this passage, and I'll do my best to answer them. Let's pray together. We pray, our God, that we would behold you this evening in your word, and we might behold you seated on your throne as we've been singing, the incomparable God of history, robed in majesty, and that we might be led to adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you need courage to be a Christian. Perhaps you're investigating Christianity. It's good to have you here. And perhaps you hold back from fully committing to Christ because you're worried what others might think or what it might cost you. You need courage to become a Christian. And Christians need courage too. We often have a failure of nerve. If we know that speaking about Jesus is going to make our family relations awkward, or it's going to cost us friends at the school gate, or if wearing a cross or praying at work or taking a stand might mean that we might lose our jobs, of course we need courage. Imagine for a moment that you're back at school, if you need to imagine you're back at school, and you're due this week to have a discussion about LGBT issues. You know what the Bible says, and you know that if you say what the Bible says, even if you do it gently, and even if you do it graciously, that people will look at you as if you are from a different planet. What do you do? What do you do in those circumstances? Do you keep silent? Being a Christian at school requires great courage. Daniel and his friends were people of great courage. Daniel stood before the kings of his day, the most powerful people in the world, and he told them that their empires would crumble. For Daniel's friends, that meant the fiery furnace. We've seen that. For Daniel, it meant the lion's den. And yet they had the courage to say that it is better to die than to sin against the living God. At the same time, we know that these band of people weren't lycra-wearing superheroes with danger as a middle name. They were fearful, ordinary, and yet courageous believers. Well, they're backbones of steel. Where did they come from? I think Daniel 7. Daniel 7 draws back the heavenly curtain to show us the Son of Man standing in authority at the right hand of God and standing over the empires of men. We see the Son of Man, Lord of history, Lord of lords, Lord of kings. And Daniel 7, as we see that, can help make us men and women of steel. So let's look at it. The time matters. Chapter 7, verse 1. It is the first year of King Belshazzar. You remember him? You remember the feast? You remember the handwriting on the wall? You remember Daniel telling Belshazzar that his kingdom had been weighed and found wanting? That his empire was about to be trampled by the Persians? That there was going to be regime change? Well, Daniel and his friends are finding themselves right in the middle of that time when there's about to be regime change. And then he receives this vision in chapter 7. It comes in two parts, so you get two parts in verses 1 to 14. And then the interpretation of the two parts comes in verse 15 and following. What we're going to do is we're going to take each part in turn with its interpretation. And so we've got two parts. So here's the first one. The beast-like dominions of man. The beast-like dominions of man. Now, if we've been around for the series, we're used to Daniel interpreting visions and dreams. But as we come into Daniel chapter 7 and thereafter, we see that Daniel himself receives a bunch of dreams and visions that he needs interpreting for him. And fortunately for him, we find in verse 16 that there is a heavenly figure on hand to interpret, always handy. And the first part of his dream consists of four terrifying beasts that emerge from the great sea. Now, the great sea isn't just the Mediterranean, but it stands for a chaotic and rebellious world, which actually brings us to something that we need to notice about Daniel 7 and following. And it's this, that it is full of symbols and images, symbolic numbers and cryptic sayings, and is sometimes termed apocalyptic literature. Now, we find apocalyptic in other places in the Bible, Zechariah, Revelation, the most famous one, but even parts of the Gospels as well. And apocalyptic is crisis literature. It's written to those who find themselves in dire situations, like Daniel and his friends. So the sea is a picture of swirling chaos and rebellion. And these monsters kind of arise out of the sea like Godzilla, 40 stories high in the sky, and they frighten the life out of Daniel. So verse 15, Daniel is troubled. He's disturbed by the vision. And at the end, in verse 28, the interpretation leaves him deeply troubled, and the blood drains from his face. Well, the first part of the vision is decoded in verse 17. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. Four kings, four kingdoms. I remember a GCSE history lesson being shown a cartoon of a bear fighting an eagle. And I was supposed to understand that what's going on here, it's a picture of Russia fighting the United States. We're familiar with beasts representing nations. British bulldog or British lion, the Australian emu, and the Mauritian dodo, Don't know why they went for that one, but they did. Well, here we have something similar. A lion, a bear, a leopard, and a fourth unnamed terrifying beast. It's actually not hard to see to which empires they refer. The vision here we get is parallel to what we saw back in chapter 2. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the great metal statue. And the four metals of that statue corresponded to four empires. And the four great beasts correspond to the same four empires. They sort of build on one another, these revelations, these dreams. But this vision gives us more detail of the four empires that were identified. Just to remind you, they were the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. Now, we can name these beastly empires, but the important thing to see here is actually what they represent rather than quite who they are. See, they symbolize powers that constantly emerge from the general turbulence and flux of human society. We could name a load of other empires as well, the British, the Mongol, the Qing, the Russian, many others besides. Some of them are more beastly than others, but all of them constantly sort of spew forth onto the world stage and wreak havoc. Perhaps we're wondering what will emerge next. Who knows, maybe it'll be a Chinese dragon or a Middle Eastern serpent, maybe. But let's go back to the vision. We see, first of all, the first beast is introduced in verse 4. The head of gold of chapter 2 is now a lion with eagle's wings. So the first was like a lion, verse 4. It had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human, and the mind of a human was given to it. So majestic and ferocious, the Babylonian lion leaps onto the world stage and it tears its prey apart, but then its wings are plucked off and the lion is humanized. That should be ringing some chapter 4 bells for you if you've been around. Remember when God humbled the mighty king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, king of Babylon, and he became animal-like? Maybe he suffered a mental illness of some kind, who knows? But what we're told is that his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle. Before the Lord, as he acknowledged him, restored him and made him stand up and converted him, Nebuchadnezzar became a believer in God. Now, Matt, perhaps you've seen films like The Fly or American Werewolf, where humans turn into animals and do all sorts of animal-like behavior. That's not just a description of what happens in Sutton on a Friday night. It actually describes what happens to anyone who moves away from God, their creator. We become not more human as we express our freedom. We become less human. We are dehumanized and we become beastly like the animals. Now, we know this from experience. Of course we do. We know that sin makes us less human. We know that when anger or bitterness comes into the heart, or infidelity, or we lie, or we lust, or drunkenness, we know that all of these things are not what it means to be created in the image of God. As I said, some people say these things are the free expression of humanity. Lie. They dehumanize us. The second beast, verse 5, is the bear with a raised side and 3 ribs in its mouth. And here is the raw power and ravenous appetite of the Medo-Persian Empire. I think one side is raised up because the Persians were in the ascendancy in that relationship, really, the exalted part. Then agile and swift, the leopard with four wings is the third beast of verse 6. Clear reference, I think, to the Greek Empire and to their commander Alexander the Great, whose conquests progressed across the world with breathtaking speed. The four heads represent the four generals who inherited his kingdom at his death at the young age of 32. Question is, where is Daniel? Where is Daniel in the midst of all of this? Answer, right in the middle. He's living in lion time. And the lion is about to be mauled by the Medo-Persian bear, and it won't be long before the leopard leaps onto the scene. It's no wonder it makes him quake in his boots, because these beasts seem unstoppable and invincible. And yet if you read the text a little bit more closely, you will see that there's a hidden hand at work. Their sovereignty, we're told, is given and then taken at the appropriate time. So the lion has its wings torn off and is lifted and made to stand. And the bear was told, get up and eat your fill. And the leopard was given authority to rule. You see, we're supposed to understand that it is God that is conducting this diabolical orchestra. That might leave us with some difficult questions of how God can permit evil nations to arise. But consider if that's not true. If he's not in control, that excuses a backbone of jelly, doesn't it? The fourth and final beast is the most terrible, uniquely so. Is it an animal? Is it less than an animal? It's different from all of the former beasts, and it has 10 horns, verse 7. Here's what the preacher and scholar Sinclair Ferguson says about it. Unlike the first three, it's not likened to any creature or combination of creatures. Daniel describes it first in general terms: dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. And he draws attention to its iron teeth and the way it devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled whatever was left under its feet. He says, here is orderly, monotonous, ruthless expansion. It was said of the Roman Empire, they make a desert and call it peace. If what Daniel here envisions is Rome, the description is altogether appropriate. Now, the 10 horns represent power, as they usually do in the Bible. Maybe specifically the 10 Caesars of Rome. They're actually 12, but a couple of them ruled for a very, very short time. But then suddenly, Daniel's gaze is drawn to another horn, a little one, which uproots 3 of the other Caesars. The question is, who is this little horn? Commentators will give you the options: Antiochus Epiphanes IV, Herod, or the Antichrist of John's letters. Personally, I think it is the Roman general Titus, who became the 11th emperor after 3 emperors were cut off in quick succession in AD 69. But if you want to go for one of the other ones, I won't disagree with you on that. I think we're not told unequivocally who this little horn is, because the character of the little horn is much more important than his identity. See, what fascinates Daniel is that the little horn is ruled by pride and self-glory. He spoke boastfully. In verse 21, he waged war against the holy people, the believers, persecuting, prevailing over God's people. And he spoke against the Most High God. And verse 25, he oppressed the holy people. See, the little horn may or may not be Titus, but he represents a figure of particular evil. You see this through the Bible and through history. Pharaoh, Herod, the Antichrist, Mao, Stalin, Hitler. More about the Antichrist, by the way, in a few weeks' time. We're bound to ask, of course, where are God's people in this vision? And the answer is, we are those who are being broken to pieces and stamped underfoot. See, before Jesus Christ returns, this is the normal experience of God's church in the world. Feeling powerless, outgunned, and overcome. See, how do we feel when the subject of Jesus Christ comes up at school or work, or we have that discussion in the coffee house or club or pub? If we find that our nerves start to jangle at that point and we're tempted to keep silent, then we need to hear the second part of Daniel's vision. The beast-like dominions of men, and secondly, the God-like dominion of the Son of Man. See, above the empires of men, another reality stands in stark contrast: the kingdom of God. Verses 9 to 14 lead us into God's courtroom and introduce us to three figures. First of all, the Ancient of Days, secondly, the Son of Man, and the third group, the holy people, which we find in the interpretation. Look at verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. It's a scene of tranquility and sublime authority in contrast to the chaotic and turbulent clash of human empires. And God the Father, the Ancient of Days, sits in judgment, whiteness suggesting righteousness, purity, wisdom, again a contrast to the unrighteous kingdoms of men. The fire from the throne symbolizing judgment, the wheels showing that his judgment is not constrained by geography. God can judge Babylon or Persia or even the United Kingdom. Following the Hillsborough revelations, the Prime Minister at the time, David Cameron, said, "After truth, justice." And just so, multitudes upon multitudes of angels gather. The heavenly court is in session, the books are opened, truth comes, the verdict announced, then fire from the throne. Justice comes in verses 11 and 12. The fourth beast is slain, destroyed, and burned, and Rome's dominion removed. And it's just so matter of fact, isn't it? Do you notice? It's just almost like an anticlimax. The little horn sounded so intimidating with his boastful words, but then silence. A crackle of flames, a whiff of burning flesh, and it's over. That's the point, you see. The sovereignty is just that, permitted sovereignty. The vision says to Daniel, "See Nebuchadnezzar, see Belshazzar, see the Persian armies on the horizon. Apart from me, they have no authority, and I'm going to reduce them to ash. See your boss, see your teacher, see your government, see your media. Their authority is given by me for a while. It's not ultimate, and those who abuse it will, says the Lord, face my fire." Now, God gave this vision to strengthen Daniel, to give him courage. He gives it to us for the same reason. Notice the stuff that goes into steel backbones keeps on coming. because we get this new significant figure introduced, the Son of Man. Verse 13, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is one of the high points of Old Testament revelation. You might remember Monkey, the TV series from the 1970s and 80s. A monkey used to travel around on a cloud. But when it comes to the Bible, there's only one who travels around on a cloud, and that is God himself. And so this Son of Man we're seeing is not only a human figure, but also a divine figure. One who is given glorious, universal, everlasting dominion. Remember anybody referring to themselves as the Son of Man who says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me? Some have said that this is a prophecy of the second coming, but notice the direction of travel is Godward. This is a prophecy of the ascension and enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the first place about his second coming. It's about what happens at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascends to his Father, the Ancient of Days, and is given the Spirit to send on his people to be the coming Lord and Judge of all. And the question is, are you a member of his kingdom? I see no compelling reason why you wouldn't become a member of his kingdom today. Or at least resolve to investigate it. Perhaps to come and meet up and investigate it together. It will take courage. But when the Lord Jesus returns, you will want to be found on his side. What's surprising really about the interpretation here is the third group, the holy people. Verse 18 shows us that the holy people are going to be the ones who receive this kingdom. It's repeated actually in verses 22 and 27. What the Bible calls the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness, will belong. For now, though, we live in the time of the beasts, a limited time, what is called time, times, and half a time, rather enigmatically here in verse 25. If I ask you to complete the sequence, one times, two times, you might say three times, but I think here you're supposed to say one time, two time, and then double it each time, four times. Because if you add it up, one plus two plus four, that equals seven. And in the Bible, seven means completeness. In other words, the people were expecting the beast to last forever. But notice what happens. The sequence is one time, two times, half a time. God is saying that there's an end to this. There's an end to the evil dominions of men. He's going to cut it off. But for Daniel, now is the time of the beasts. That's why he's terrified at the end of the vision. It'd be alarming to know that this is what the world is like. Perhaps we've been alarmed recently. According to one survey, 9 out of 10 universities are now restricting freedom of speech. Just this week, 3 Christians went on trial in Bristol for preaching about Jesus Christ in public. And also a Tory MP said that those biblical Christians have views which differ little from ISIL. And friends, we better get used to more of it, because it's coming. Are we going to have the courage? See, if we read Daniel 1 to 6, fiery furnace, the lion's den, Daniel fronting up to Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. We tend to think that these guys were naturally courageous. No internal struggles, superheroes. But that's not what verse 28 says, is it? Daniel was greatly alarmed. The blood drained from his face. He was scared. Who wouldn't be? And yet he testified. Because he knew about Daniel 7. And as we know about Daniel 7, we will be able to testify before our family and friends and bosses. Now, I suspect we're not going to face the fiery furnace or the lion's den, not this week or any week. But our faithfulness in the smaller things where we have to stand up will depend upon whether we saw what Daniel saw, the Ancient of Days on his throne, the Son of Man given all authority, and the holy people given the kingdom. Do we see it? Do I see it? Can you see it? Let's pray. Our Father, we have some fascinating history here, and we are struck by the amazing accuracy of the prophecy. But we pray more than that, we will come to worship you and to worship the Son of Man. Amen. There is a higher throne. Let's stand and sing as the musicians strike up.